Well, we're in a war. We're in a war. It's a war that's fought in a hard way because we can't see the war. We see the results of the war, but we can't see it really going on because for most of us, that's closed off. We're not able to see it. But there are stories that we hear. So I'd like to have two war stories. I have folks that have shared with me war stories this week. And so Hilda, you're going to come up first, and she's going to tell us a story about how an angel was involved in ministry to her, because these things happen in people's lives.
Okay. Daryl asked me to share my angel story of when I was in a desperate situation and I cried out to the Lord. I have a next-door neighbor who some years ago owned a gift and collectible store in a little shopping center up close to us. And their shop had been robbed, and so they were getting ready to go out of town on vacation. And so she asked me if I would just check on the shop and make sure everything was in place and all. So I went to check on the shop, and I looked around inside, and everything seemed to be in place. So as I came out, I was trying to lock the door, and I could not get it locked. And I thought, I have got to have this door locked. I cannot go off and leave this shop unlocked. So I just said, oh, God, help me to get this door locked. And about this time, this man appeared right here in overalls, and my hand was in the key was in the door, and he said, may I help you? And about that time, I heard click, and I turned around. He was gone. I knew immediately it was an angel, but I tell you, it really shook me for just a little bit. But I just really thanked the Lord, and I really praised Him for Him giving me a visible angel. And so that's my angel story.
Overalls, when she first told me that he's wearing coveralls, the first thing that popped in my mind was to ask her a question. Your stepfather, who you live with, did he ever wear overalls?
Yes.
So much so that how much did he wear overalls? I mean, a lot?
Oh, yes. He wore them all the time. My brother even had him buried in his overalls.
You see, often the times the Lord will have apparitions of angels when they are visible. They'll come in form that are not going to be scary to you. You know? So that was just very... But he's gone, right? And there was nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. He just wasn't there anymore. Yeah.
And you know, I had a thought this morning. I don't know if this is the truth or not, but I thought, I wonder if that is my angel that was assigned to me at birth.
Who knows?
I just had that thought. I hadn't had that thought before. But I thought, I know God protects me all the time.
Sure.
But I was really grateful then.
Well, if he does, then he's got a unique uniform. That's fun. That's great. Sometimes we see them, but then sometimes they work, I think most of the times, they work behind the scenes, and we don't see them. There's no representation. Cindy, you want to come up? Because there was an event that happened in her life where that took place. And so tell us about this one.
This was many years ago. we were having a family gathering at Melanie and Steve's house. And we were all meeting there, and I was headed there, and I thought, well, I need to stop at a hardware store on my way. So I pulled into, I think it was Fleet Plumber Hardware there on Battleground. I was headed north. I was in the left turn lane. My light turned red. I stopped. Then it turned green, and I proceeded to turn left. And there's at least three or four lanes of traffic there in the turning lane. Plus a turning lane, so there were cars, of course, backed all up like Battleground always is. So I proceeded to hit the gas, and I got out into the first couple of lanes, and suddenly the car stopped. And I hit the gas again, and nothing happened. And then about that time, this car going 45 or 50 miles an hour went right in front of me. And it was someone that had thought they were going to make the red light, you know, before it turned red and come through. And then all of a sudden my car went on. It was just like an angel picked up the rear end of my car, which I had a rear end drive car for a second where I lost my traction. And then it was put down, and I went in on into the hardware parking lot, found me a space, and had a little praise time. But that was very, very vivid. I'm like Hilda, I noticed times that you see God's hand working in your life, but that one was just very vivid to me.
Thank you. Yeah. See, we're in a war, and we have an enemy who wants our lives to be destroyed. And God wants to keep us alive for purposes, because I need a wife. And so the Lord kept her alive for me and protected. Well, today we'd like to visit this concept again about angels and demons. We're going to actually be dealing more with Satan's groups this time and his evil angels and how they operate in the world. And so let me just say as we begin this, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29, there's a great passage. This is what it says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. The secret things belong to the Lord. The Lord hadn't told us everything. Do you understand that? So sometimes we don't understand everything. People say a lot of stuff, but those are all speculations. There are ideas that people have. I want to try and just seem it on the things that we know from Scripture. And then if I think something different, I'll try and let you know that it's my thoughts or other people's thoughts. It's not something we found in Scripture. So you need to keep that straight, because we want to, God's given us everything in the Scripture we need to know for godliness and life here on the planet. And so we want to look at how God works in us. And there's an evil one that's out to get us. His name is Satan. He does not like us. In fact, the whole concept of what Satan did and how he became Satan is kind of interesting. There's two passages in the Scripture that help us understand about Satan's rebellion, how he left the state that God had him in, and how he became the evil one. The first one's found in the book of Ezekiel and chapter 28, verse 12 to 14. Let me read to you what the passage says. Son of man, that's how God referred to Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord your God. Now, he's having him make this lamentation towards a king that's in his day. He's the king of Tyre. But I want you to notice the things that are in the lamentation. In my thinking, it takes us beyond the human person that is king, and he's referring to somebody who is in the power behind that king. Listen to the words. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. Your workmanship, the workmanship of your timbres and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub. You see how I think it's not talking about a human person? Because all of a sudden we're having these unique things said about him. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And so here, again, there seems to be this moving in and out of someone behind the scenes and someone in front of the scenes as Ezekiel provides us lamentations. Interesting, though, the qualities that are mentioned here. He was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Those are kind of interesting comments. His authority, he was the guardian cherub on the holy mount of God. I mean, these are major statements of somebody who has tremendous authority. And then his rebellion came when iniquity was found in him. His heart was lifted up. He was corrupted in wisdom for the sake of his splendor. He just went into pride. Isaiah gives us another glimpse into this. Theologians tend to state these two as being these bits that give us just a little bit of hint of what was going on in the days prior to the fall of man. When it happened, we're not really sure, with Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14 reads this way. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so here you see Satan wanting a higher location than he had. I will ascend into heaven. A higher position. I will exalt my throne above the stars. The concept of the stars of God, sometimes that's used for the universe, the balls of gas that are out there, the stars. But other times it's used for angels. They're called the sons, the B'nai of Elohim. They're sometimes called the stars of God. These are unique names for them. He wanted to be greater in authority. He said, I will sit on the mount of the congregation. That's the place where God sits. He sits above where everybody looks to Him. He wanted to be higher in adoration. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You know, around God, there's all these clouds that are always there that are a picture of His majesty. And then he wanted to be higher in substance when he says, I will be like the Most High. Those are the five I wills of the evil one. Because selfishness and desire to be like God is the big thing that drives him in his attacks against mankind. Now, his name and titles are kind of interesting because they tell us what he does. Just like I have names and titles, right? I mean, I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a professor, I'm a pastor. Each one of those tells what I do. Each one of them gives a description of me. So with the names of Satan, they give descriptions of what he does. The word Satan in the Bible is used a number of times, 52 times. And just one example is in Mark. The word means adversary. You know what an adversary is? Someone who's chosen to be against you. He's come against you. You've got to understand something. Satan's against you. He doesn't like you. He hates you. In fact, he hates all humans. He's called devil 35 times. The word devil means slanderer. Somebody who slanders. You know what slander is? Where you say things about people that are not correct. You take some trait, some characteristic, and you blow it way out of proportion and make it so it just slanders them. Many times it's a total falsehood. Many times it carries for something within them. He's called a liar. In fact, Jesus called him the father of lies. And the concept of being father is the originator of that. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read about at Christmas time, you see the verse, and you shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. What's the next one, remember? Everlasting Father. In Hebrew, it's the father of eternity, the father of the, and so he's the father of time. He set that up. Well, Satan is the father of lies. He just lies all the time. You got to understand that. He lies. He lies. If you don't get that, then you're totally missing it. He lies all the time. I remember hearing a guy talking about a group that got together and they were trying to deal with a person who had been overtaken by the evil one. And so they were in there dealing with this one. They were actually talking to the evil force. And as they're doing that, they go through and are casting all these different things and dealing with it. And finally, one guy who he happened to be in a motel room next to him, and he just couldn't get any sleep. He finally went in and said, "Y'all are missing it. This is a lying. He's just a liar." So they would just throw things out. You got to understand it. He lies. It's not good to take stuff from them because they're just liars. Satan's a liar. He doesn't tell the truth. He's a liar. In the Hebrew, he's called destroyer. Abaddon is the name in Hebrew. Apollyon is the Greek name, the same word, destroyer. And it's used in the Greek in the Bible several times. He's referred to as the destroyer. What's he going to destroy? He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy God's kingdom. He wants to destroy what God's doing. He wants to totally thwart that. And so he's a destroyer. And you've got to understand that. Those are part of his what he does. Again, he comes against people as an adversary. He slanders people. He also, guess who else he slanders? God. He's just a slanderer. He lies about everything that's there. Sometimes he'll throw in partial truth, but it's a lie. And he is a destroyer who wants to destroy everything that God has wanted to create. That's about everything, right? He's against that. That's what he wants to do. He's called Beelzebub. He's a prince of demons. He's the head of a demonic network that carries forth things. Peter describes him as a roaring lion. What does a lion's roar do to you? Yeah, creates fear. One of the big things he does, one of his big cards is he's a fear monger. He brings fear into the hearts and minds of people. You ever had that? Have you been just minding your own business and all of a sudden you're overwhelmed with fear over something? You know? It's really interesting how that situation takes place, you know? I mean, I can think of a lot of situations where I've been in strange buildings in the evenings. I'm the last one there because I'm having to shut down the place. And as I'm walking through a darkened corridor, probably about 30 yards in length, you know, all of a sudden this thought comes of fear. Just fear. I can't put any finger on it, just fear. And I just go, really? I don't receive that because I'm walking in the Lord and I'm okay. And you don't have to take on those things and operate in them. Because he's just a roaring lion. He really wants to scare you a lot. Gabriel talks about that concept, the roaring lion, that the lion roars. They have their cattle encased, usually when they're out of way, grazing them, in a corral that's made by brush. And the brush has stickers on it, so they put those around the cows, for example, are all in there, or the sheep. And when the lion roars, they begin to bunch up away from the sound of the lion, and they start pushing together. And they push the back ones through the fence, through the gate. And once they do that, they start roaming around, and then the lion has whoever he wants. And he uses fear, and so that's what the evil one does. He's called the God of this age. In the passage that was read during our time of admonition and testimony, the psalmist said, I will praise him among the gods, little g. And you have Satan, who's the god of this age, little g, he's over that. And then he has a network of evil beings who act sort of as gods. I have friends in India, and in India, they have 330 million gods. I guess they registered them. I don't know how they have that listing, but they have 330 million gods. And they aren't gods that created the world. They are demonic forces. They're powers, angelic beings that are gods of this age. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Where's the air? It's the atmosphere around our earth, right? He's the prince of that. It means he has the power over that. He's the prince called in John 12, Jesus called him the prince of this world. And so our world system has Satan who's operating it according to his ways and his will. He's called the ruler of darkness rather than as opposition to God's ways, which are light. He's called the spirit and disobedient sons. You ever seen people who are disobedient to God's way? Guess what's working in them? What's happening? They're being influenced by the evil one. Now, they always have their own faculties, or most of the time they have their own faculties. Sometimes if they're possessed by an evil spirit, they can do things that just overcome them. But most of the time, people still use their own faculties. They just are caught by into a lie, and they walk in that way. He's a deceiver. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, when God finally cast him into the lake of fire that he prepared for Satan and his angels, at that end time when he does that, he calls him the one who deceived the whole world. See, that's a problem because we have to deal with a deceiver. When you're deceived, do you know about it? The concept of deception means that you had the wool pulled over your eyes. You had the situation pulled over and you did not understand it was that way. If you understood it, it would be called an attack. If you recognized it, it's an attack. But we get deceived so many times into thinking it's just other things when he's that. He's the prince of demons. Like we said before in Matthew chapter 12, he's called that. And so he is a horrible force that works upon people and his minions. This is a picture from an artist back in the 1500s of evil angels and demonic forces working upon a believer. And I don't know if that's exactly what they look like, but I can tell you this. They are powerful and they work in people's lives. Now, there are names that are given to Satan's forces, because he has a whole force that works with him. You have to sort of think in this whole thing in military terms, because that's the way that God frames it, in a military term. And that frame is used for many things. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is seen as a military leader. You understand that, right? Who's he leading? Well, he's leading the host of heaven. He's leading the angels' armies. And so he's a military leader also. But Satan, he operates in sort of a military fashion where you have different ranks and orders of his forces that work with him. And so you have his angels, his evil angels. The word angel means messenger. And so they're referred to as angels who deceive us. They're called authorities. This is another word that's used for them, probably ranking them in Ephesians. It's used that way. They're called demonic forces that are working with him. There are evil spirits that are working for him. There are principalities and rulers. These are evidently people who, spirit beings, sorry, not people, personalities, who are working behind the scenes in government settings. You see that in the book of Daniel. Daniel prays, and Gabriel is coming to bring a message to him because Gabriel's answering the prayer that he prayed to the Lord and is coming with information. And Gabriel comes and says, I'd have been here sooner, but I've been fighting for the last 21 days. He was in battle with a prince. He called him the prince of Persia. And I don't think, again, he's dealing then with a human being, because how do angels and human beings fight? I mean, angels are superior. They have stealth. He's, I think, dealing with a satanic force that's there who's called the prince of Persia, and he couldn't get through. And he had to call for help. And God sent Michael, and usually when Michael comes, it's not just Michael, it's probably the whole battalion of angels that came in and took care of that situation. How do angels fight? How does all that take place? I don't know. I've read books that are novels where people have come creatively with ideas of how they fight, but we're not told in Scripture. Remember, the secret things of God belong to God. He doesn't give us a tremendous amount of information. You know why? Because He doesn't want us focusing on that. He doesn't want that to be the main thing. Who are we supposed to focus on? God. Yeah. Not on the angel beings and what they're doing. And it's nice to know that we have angels who are caring for us and watching over us, but God doesn't let us see them because they don't require our thanks. They don't require our gratitude. They would rather us give it to God because He's the one who directs them anyway. And so they understand that. And so we have these angelic beings that are operating, and in Satan's groups he has principalities and rulers. And thrones is another word that's used in Colossians. Again, I think these are talking about governmental activity. And therefore, you need to be praying for people in governmental responsibilities. You know why? They're getting hit all the time. And probably most of them don't have any idea of the influence. They're just totally unaware. They just think they're operating according to thoughts that they have. They don't understand that they're getting those thoughts supplied by Satan's forces. Therefore, you need to be praying for all in authority and all the countries. We need to pray because I really think that they have dispatches all over the world and they're in charge of these different areas. And while every human being is responsible for what's going on in the life of a human being, you're never taken out of your own responsibility. You can be greatly influenced if you're being attacked in stealth by powers that you don't understand. So are you praying for the President of the United States of America? See, I think he's probably attacked. This is just my own opinion. But I think he's probably attacked more than anybody else in the world. Whoever holds that job, regardless of who the individual is, I think he's under tremendous pressure I think all of his advisors are under tremendous pressure. I think all of his top military officers are under tremendous pressure. I think people within the House and the Senate of our government are under high pressure. Why so much our country? Well, because we still stand as a bastion of freedom in a world that's overrun with crooks and criminals who take advantage of people. And so I know sometimes we think that those crooks and criminals have moved in to Washington, D.C., and many times they have, and they get exposed, right, with the things they do. But why would that, I mean, that shouldn't shock us, because the evil one's been at work in those realms for millennia. They're called a spiritual host of wickedness. All these phrases. And Satan seems to be the one who's in charge of all these evil angels, because you have phrases like this in Matthew chapter 25, 41, where Jesus talks about Satan being cast into everlasting fire, or people being cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so folks that don't walk God's way will be cast in there in the end days. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, John writes, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And so you had this major war taking place in heaven that's referred to in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. There's another passage of Scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just read to you. It's an amazing passage where Paul talks to the Ephesian Christians and to us today and says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, Satan has plans and ways. He's not just the force of evil. He's a personal individual who orchestrates evil concepts going out. And we've got to stand against them. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God. We've got to be covered with that. Well, we'll talk about that next week. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. See, that's a hard thing for us to comprehend. Because most of the time our battles are dealing with flesh and blood, right? Do you not understand that? Most of our battles are with people. And Satan is working through people to get to us. Because he hates you. He hates us. People who walk with Jesus Christ, he really hates. I think he hates all human beings, quite frankly. And I think the reason is because we were created in the image of God. And I think he just hates us. Whenever he makes covenants with human beings, it's always for their destruction. Because he's going to take them out before he finishes with them. And we need to understand, we don't wrestle against people, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, as activities of Satan's forces, let's look at some of the things that they do. They're involved in accusing. Back in Zechariah, Satan accuses the high priest whose name is Joshua. And they are, in Revelation, called the accusers of the brethren. They come and accuse us for things that we do. And so be careful in your accusations of other people. Because sometimes we feel like we have to accuse people of stuff. Sometimes you're following the way of Satan. Satan blinds the minds in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Blinds the minds of people so they won't believe in Jesus Christ. Do you have friends who haven't walked with Jesus and you can't figure out why? Satan's working. He's blinding their minds, making it so that they can't see. And he's very capable of doing that. He's done it for thousands of years. He knows how to do that. In Luke chapter 8, we find, and also chapter 9, we find Satan causing mental disorders where people actually are not operating correctly. Now, does that mean that every mental disorder is caused by Satan? I won't go that far. But he can cause them. Corrupting people's minds. That's one of the things that he does. Those of us who are older look at a situation today, and we're rather amazed at how rapidly things that used to be considered bad are now accepted and promoted. And minds have been corrupted. People have taken steps downward. The bad thing is that the people who are around that are teenagers right now and below, they don't know anything else. But those of us from previous generations recognize that there's been a major corruption that's taken place. And how do we know the corruption? There's a corruption because there's a standard that's set out in the Word of God, and we're walking away from the standard. And what used to be called evil is now called good by society. And the Bible is taken and really just thrown away. Nobody believes that this book is worth anything. And I just predict that unless something major happens, Satan will continue that. The Bible in the 60s was taken out of the schools, and it has very little influence now. I'm surprised they still have presidents put their hand on it, and you know, when they're taking an oath of office, because it doesn't mean anything to anybody. I think when they're doing that, I think they're just simply doing what some of my Jewish friends who don't believe in God, they're atheists, practical atheists, basic atheists, but they follow all the rituals still of Judaism because they do it out of tradition. They want to remain Jewish in that their tradition, their heritage. It's sort of like people in our country who go to other countries still celebrate the 4th of July, even though they're not in America to celebrate our independence. They celebrate that. Why? Because it's cultural. And I think people are doing a lot of things cultural. Their minds have been corrupted. They don't understand the truth of it. They don't see the need for that. And they say we have evolved, we've moved past that. Well, I mentioned earlier that Satan's group influences human governments. You know, one of the big things that Satan's into is war. He really likes war. Do you know why he likes war? People die. Now, death is a common situation, right? I mean, war doesn't bring, isn't the only thing that brings along death. Everybody's going to die, we understand that. But Satan likes to have war because he's able to wipe out more people. You see, he's a limited entity. He and his forces are only so many. They don't multiply, they don't grow. He doesn't have them to where they keep growing. And so the more people he can take off planet Earth, the easier his task to operate. That's why, you know, how many babies have been killed on planet Earth in the last 30 years? Not just in our country. A lot of babies have been murdered with abortion. And around the globe, it's been that same way. I mean, we're by no means the leader in abortions. We're a heavy player, but there are other countries that do even more than we do. And all around the globe. Well, you see, if he takes out all these people, he has more influence in the ones that are left. And so he uses war. He uses famine, he uses abortion, he uses other things, and he influences those kinds of things through human governments. Why do people go to war? Because some people up in government made a decision they're going to do it. Right? I mean, I never know of any country that goes and takes a vote of its citizenry and says, do you want to go to do this? They just declare it, and then people are involved in it. And so Satan influences a lot of that. Now, I'm not saying that it's never right to go to war. God gave us countries for the purpose of preserving our freedom and fighting against dictators and people who would raise themselves up against others. And so he made nations to keep those in check. Fighting against good angels, Satan's crowd does that. Again, we just had these little glimpses of this where Satan's angels fight against God's angels. They entice people to moral impurity. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Again, they let people make their own decisions. They can't make you make your decision for you. They don't make it for you. They let you make it. But they move people to move into immorality. And it's just a normal thing. And people think that this is just the way that you live. Like, we live in a world that's that way now, don't we? They don't follow what the Bible says. They do things according to how they feel. There's a phrase in the book of Judges that relates to that. It's this: every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Yeah. And I think we're living in a time where that's basically taking place. I think when we get to the time of Noah, if the place gets to the time of Noah, it steps into this setting where right now it's everybody does that which is right in his own eyes. And there's a phrase, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. Right? Because if it hurts somebody else and you break the law, then we can come against you. Right? The guys that bombed in the Boston Marathon, they were doing what they figured was right in their own eyes. Do you understand that? Why did our place get upset about it? Because people died and people were tragically harmed. And so our country gets against because they did what was right in their own eyes, but it hurt other people. But if something doesn't take place in our societies, I think we'll finally come to a place where it's okay for people to do stuff that hurts other people, as long as they do get what they want. Because that's what was going on in the days of Noah. Men's hearts were only upon evil. You know what the next word is? Continually. That's bad. Where everything you're thinking is going to be taking advantage of somebody else and hurting somebody else because you want it for you. And I think that when we get to that point, it's going to be a terrible place in our society, in our world. But Satan moves people to immoral situations. Sometimes he even provides supernatural strength. There's this Gennesarite demoniac who Jesus deals with, and he is taken and he's chained in the tombs, and he breaks the chains because he has that kind of strength. When Mark and I went to India a number of years ago, around the temples they have these rings, metal rings that are put into the cement. And oftentimes people who have individuals who seem to have mental problems, they take them there, and when they can't deal with them anymore, they just take them to the temple and they chain them to the temple. And they're chained there because the families can't deal with them anymore. Down in Ramishwaram, where Billy Graham Paulus lives, they take them and drop them off, like people today take animals like cats and dogs out into the country area and put them out of the car and drive away. So people take their family members, many of them who are demon-possessed, have other mental problems, and they bring them to Ramishwaram, and they have major crowds that are there all the time because it's one of the holy places of Hinduism. And they put them out, and they let them get lost in the crowd, and they go back to their home hundreds and hundreds of miles away and just leave them there. The Body of Christ Ministries reaches out to those people and shares the Lord with them, and it's very good, but sometimes this human strength, this beyond human strength, is seen that the evil ones give. Sometimes they instigate factions among God's people. You ever heard of church fights? You want to know who's behind every church fight? Yeah, Satan is. And you know what happens if you go interview the people that are involved in a church fight? They'll tell you it's the other side that's filled with Satan. It always is that way. Usually it's both sides because they move to factions among God's people. It shouldn't be. We ought not work that way. I rarely hear of a church setting where you don't have one side demonizing the other side. Have you noticed that? Have you ever seen any church fights? Where God says we're to live. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have church splits. If you have love one for another, he said. And what the world sees is people who are Christians can't get along with one another. And it's because they've never learned the way of Jesus. And Satan exploits that. Promoting idolatry. And you would say, well, I don't have any idols that I worship. You know what the scripture says? Covetousness is idolatry. You know what covetousness is? Covetousness is where you want something somebody else has. Now, I just really want that. If I have that, that'll make me happy. You get into covetousness with that. Satan snatches away God's word from people who are hearing God's word. That's one of the big things he does. He tempts people to do things that are against God's way. Hey, he even did that with Jesus, right? Because he hates us. Now, he's very powerful. But there's a neat passage of Scripture that tells us what's going to happen to him. There's three of them. Let me just read them to you. In the book of John, chapter 12, Jesus was talking about Satan, and as he's getting ready to go to the cross, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. You know who that is? Satan. At the time of the cross, major change was happening. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, in verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, and you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So Jesus forgave our sins, is what Paul's saying there. Look at the next verse. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. You know what Jesus did at the cross? Jesus destroyed Satan's power. Let me share with you how. There's the concept of the public spectacle. Paul was using the concept of a Roman soldier who had been out in battle. He comes back and he's had, they had 5,000 kills of enemy soldiers. When that happened, they had a procession that they took these conquerors through in right down the center of Rome. And they would come down, they would be carrying all the implements of the things that they captured from the area. They'd many times take the rulers that they'd captured alive, they'd put them in carts, they'd be carried down through the town. People would, you remember when we had astronauts going to the moon, some of you are too young to know that, when they came back there would be ticker tape parades for them in New York City. That's this kind of thing where people would go out and see them and everybody line the streets, people would be applauding, they'd be throwing confetti out from the windows. And this kind of thing that was going on in Rome. And they'd end up in the Colosseum and Caesar would come in and the general would take one of the leaders and he'd lay him out on the ground, he'd put his foot on his chest, he'd take his sword, have it at his throat, he'd look at Caesar, and Caesar would either have thumbs up or thumbs down, and he would kill him right there in front of everybody. Made public spectacle. See, when Paul used that phraseology, the people knew what he was talking about. So you know what Jesus did? Jesus made Satan a public spectacle. Look at this. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. You get the idea? Satan really defeated them. They're finished as far as their power goes. Well, then how is it possible they have so much power? Well, they have so much power because Christians don't know how to stand against them. One of the ways they have power is fear, causing people fear. This book of Hebrews says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," this is Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, "he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy," you see that word? "He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who were through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." See, when we get down to fears, most of the time the big fear that we have is the fear of our survival. How are we going to survive? That's the fear of death. And Jesus took care of that. I mean, you see this world, that he might destroy him. He destroyed. The book of John says, "For this purpose Christ was revealed, then he might destroy all the works of the evil one." And Jesus has done that. Remember that word destroy is used when Jesus speaks it in the book of John, chapter 10, where he says, "The thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy." And that word means to render it inoperative. And what Jesus did at the cross was he rendered everything Satan does inoperative in our lives if we walk according to God's way. It can't have its effect in us. It won't do what Satan wants it to do if we walk in God's way. We know that Satan's destiny is finally everlasting fire. In the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, God writes through John, "The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So they finally get their stuff. Well, Satan's position today is he wants to hurt God's people. I mean, that's really what he wants to do. He can't get at God. Do you understand that? Him going against God is like a man in a rubber raft with a plastic knife going against the United States Navy. He is not going to win. But why would he try? Because he's delusioned in his thinking. He thinks he can. That's how evil he is. He just totally thinks he can. And so he seeks to hurt God, and one of the only ways he can do that is by hurting God's people. You who are parents, if you're old enough to have children who've been bullied or been trashed at school, you get really upset at that, don't you? At least I did. You get really upset at that. In fact, you want it to be you rather than them, but you're really upset. In fact, if you want to get most parents really riled, you go after their kids because they hurt for their children. Well, God's the same way. He hurts for his children, and Satan goes after us. But we don't have to worry. God has made a way where we don't have to be upset. Even though he walks around like a roaring lion, God says very simply, you know what all you have to do? Let me close on this verse. It's from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. It says, be sober. You hear what God wants you to be? Sober. That doesn't mean you're not drunk. That means that's part of it. But you don't be awake and see what's going on. You know, be alert. Here's another word he's adding to it. Be vigilant. That means be aware, watchful. And the reason is because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's Satan's task? What's his job? He wants to devour. He wants to eat you. He wants to clean your plate and have you on his plate and sort of clean his plate. But it says, the Scripture tells us what to do. Look what it says. What does it say here? Resist him. That means stand against him. You don't have to go with Satan's way. Stand against him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan's going to want to bring hardship, difficulties, but all you have to do is resist him, standing in the faith. And the Scripture continues saying this, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know what Satan's attacks do to us now if you walk in Jesus Christ? He can attack you by his deceptions, and he can get you, but God will use them to perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen you, and to give you peace. And that will happen in your life if you walk God's way. Everything Satan means to destroy you, God will use to do those things within your life. Isn't that neat to know? He's been defeated at the cross. We talk about how we walk that way next week when we get together. Why don't you pray with me as we close? Thank you, Lord, for your goodnesses to us. We thank you that you have provided for us by the death of your Son all that we need to stand against the ways of the wicked one. We thank you that his purposes have been defeated. We thank you that his power has been pulled away. And we thank you now that everything he does, you will use to make us people who are perfect, mature, established, not wandering all over the place, strengthened and strong in our character, and settled at peace because of your power. Thank you, Lord, for defeating the evil one. And thank you for helping us understand how we can stand against him also. Would you bless the people who are your folks? And would you help them stand against the wiles of the devil? In Jesus' name we pray.